Good morning, church. This is Pastor Ian, and thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Deep down, we are not good people. We may pretend like we are good people, we might make it seem like we are good people, but deep down, each one of us has a dark side, a part of us that we don't really share with anybody else, or we do our very utmost to keep it hidden from everybody else. Aspects of our personality, of our character, that we try and deny that are real, that are there. Weaknesses in our personality or in our character, things that we are not proud of. And those are the types of things that we are tempted to indulge in. We are enticed to go after. For those who are proud, to look at other people as being insignificant. For people who are judgmental, to find every single flaw in a person. For someone who struggles with sex, to see every single person in a lustful way and to want to have them. Somebody who struggles with issues of identity and worth, to try and fill that hole in themselves by buying things online or racking up credit card debt. Temptation is when we have the darkest parts of our soul being laid bare, and different things draw us to deepen that hole and to darken ourselves. And what we see here today in the story that we're reading from Luke is that Jesus Christ was tempted in the same way that we are tempted to engage the darker parts of who we are, of our nature. And Jesus Christ was able to endure for 40 days and 40 nights the temptations of Satan. He was able to survive without sinning, not because of his strength or because he had a friend who knew exactly how to get out of whatever addiction he was into. It was because he relied on the word of God and he knew who God was and he was faithful to him. Temptation is not something that is unique to any one of us. It is something that we all share. Now, what we are tempted with may change depending on who you are and your life experience and what you have done in your life. But what is clear is that temptation is not the same thing as sin, and temptation is not the same thing as being without hope. That there is freedom even while we are in the midst of being tempted to do wrong things, things that we know that are wrong, or things that lead us further and further away from God. We believe that if God is with us, then there is freedom to be had from temptation. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll be reading today from verse 1 all the way to verse 13, and it reads, "Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.' So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And so he took him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, do not test the Lord your God.' After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time." This is God's word. Immediately after Jesus is baptized in Luke chapter 3, he experiences a moment of testing. Is he up to the challenge that he has been given? Is he even capable of pursuing this ministry? And so the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, in the same way that John goes out into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus experiences temptation. We are told specifically that he doesn't eat, that he is hungry in verse 2. And it is at this time that he is tempted. In this episode, Jesus is mirroring the people of God in the time of the Exodus, how they too were led out into the wilderness, how they too experienced hunger. and he is able to succeed where they failed. Because the first temptation that Jesus experiences, the devil says to him in verse 3, he says, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus has a power that comes from God, the ability to do miracles with God's assistance. And so for him, taking a stone and turning it into bread is nothing special. Remember, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is able to take water and turn it into wine. And there's fundamentally nothing different between turning water into wine and turning a stone into bread. Really, there's no difference. And what's wrong with that? Is the devil asking him to do something wrong? Well, in this case, he is. Because Jesus has been led out into the desert because he is to rely on God only to get through this challenge, to be able to survive despite his hunger. And so, the devil is tempting him to not rely on God, to rely on himself, to be able to create bread for himself, though he is hungry. And this shows one of the initial weaknesses that the people of God had. When they experienced a moment of need and of worry, they didn't rely on God. They complained. They said, why on earth have we been led out into the wilderness? We should have stayed in Egypt, where there at least was food that we could eat, we could enjoy. And out here we have nothing. And then God is able to provide for them manna from heaven. But it's a moment of weakness, where they don't trust God. And we can be tempted to do things for ourselves instead of trusting God. There can be a moment when, yes, you are without a relationship, you're without a spouse, and you have a certain need to be intimate. And you can look online for the same type of intimacy. You're not going to find it, but you can look there. That's not answering your problem. And deep down, you're not actually making your life any better. You're trying to shortcut. If God has told us to wait to not have sex before marriage, it is because in the marriage event, we actually have proper intimacy, one with another. And trying to skirt around that by going online and trying to find pictures of people or videos of people engaging in that doesn't actually help us. If you struggle with who you are in your sense of worth, and you try and accomplish something of worth within yourself by buying things to fill the hole that's inside of you, new skins, new clothes, new purses, a new car. If you try and fill a hole in your life with something physical, to make it feel like you are worth something, it doesn't end. The hole is still there because the proper intimacy has not been met. When we are tempted by things that ideally we want. We want to be physically intimate with one another. We want to have a relationship with people. We don't want to be alone. We don't want to be hungry. We don't want to feel worthless. We don't want to feel like we are nothing. And so we are tempted to take a quick and easy path to get there. And Jesus is tempted to take a stone and turn it into bread. And he does not. In verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. The answer is, of course, we rely on God alone. God alone is able to keep us. God alone is able to sustain us. And so in the moments of temptation, our attention is drawn not to ourselves and to what we do not have, but we must focus on what we do have, which is God and our relationship with him, and the promise that we have that he will provide us with all of our needs, even in the moments when it looks like we have to do it ourselves. It's at that moment when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, when we need to rely on God, and to place our lives in his hands. But Satan's not finished. In verse 5, he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you, then, will worship me, all will be yours. Satan at this moment is offering Jesus something that he has already been promised. Jesus has already been promised from God the Father authority on earth. Once Jesus returns a second time, he will be given reign over all on earth, over the new heaven, and the new earth. He will, when he returns. But the devil is saying, listen, I can give it to you now. Not later, but now. All you have to do is worship me, because I have this in my power. Jesus is being tempted to worship one other than God to get what God is promising. The Israelites, the people of God in the Old Testament, failed this test time and time again. God was explicit. He said, if you are going to be in relationship with me, do not worship any other gods. And yet every single time, they worshiped other gods. Idolatry is one of the major problems in the Old Testament because people would worship a different god for different reasons. Because they wanted a better trade deal with another country. Because they were experiencing a bad harvest and they needed to pray to another god because their god was not working for them right now and in this way. Because faith requires us to be patient and to wait for God. And the devil is saying, listen, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to give it to you right this second. You just have to take it. Just worship me and you will get exactly what you want. And Jesus' response is, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because what matters in our relationship with God is not how much God can give us. Let's get rid of that idea altogether. When we are serving God, it is not because we want things from him. And if that is why you are serving him, you're serving him for the wrong reasons. We worship God because of the relationship that we have with him. Because of the salvation he has given us, we worship him only. We serve him only. It's not conditional. It's not, hey, listen, if God doesn't have good things for me, then I will worship him. It's not, hey, listen, if God deals with this particular problem in this particular way, then I will worship him. No, 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 no. That's not the type of relationship that God is asking from us. God is saying, listen, I will have a relationship with you, but only if you worship me alone and no other. Now, you may be thinking, well, maybe my grandparents have some little idol around the house, or maybe, you know, some of my friends, maybe they have little idols, but I don't worship any idols. Except we live in a generation that takes people on social media and blows them up to huge proportions where we try and dress like them, talk like them, eat like them, or at least we watch every single thing that they eat. We mimic their behavior, even to the point where people get plastic surgery to look like particular people. We can mimic their behavior because we want to be like them. We can make choices because of what other people say is right to do, instead of what God tells us to do. When we worship God, we are giving him our loyalty, him our obedience. The problem is when we take the Bible, which is God's word to us, and we say, this doesn't really apply to us anymore, so instead we're going to take other values and other principles, and we're going to put them on top of what God says. When we do that, that shows that we are not worshiping God. Not fully. We are worshiping other things. Jesus is clear. He sees all that God has on this earth. He sees what the devil is offering him. And he says, no, I'm not taking it because I am worshiping God alone and not you. Because ultimately, the devil is only able to give anything to Jesus because God has permitted it. Which ultimately means, who is the one who has the real authority? It is God. Which means that when we are tempted to do something that is quick and easy, maybe nobody notices it except for us, with our lives, are we worshiping God or are we worshiping ourselves? Are we worshiping something else? If we live our lives according to what we believe is right, what our parents teach us, and not on what God is teaching us, that is not worship. Or it is worship, but just not to God. And Jesus is tempted a third time. In verse 9, so he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For as it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now what's wrong about this? This is pretty simple. The devil's like, listen, jump. If you jump, the angels will come down and they will protect you. And it's true. That is what God has said is going to happen. But Jesus doesn't go along with it. Because in this moment, Jesus is not living according to what God wants him to do, but but he's doing what he would then be wanting to do. Let me put it this way. If he does what Satan asks him to do, he is not living according to God's will. He is doing his own will. And that is not what Jesus can do. Because when we are serving God, when we give him our lives, we are giving him permission to send us where he would have us go, which means things including but not limited to where we work, who we marry, where we live, what type of car we drive, how we raise our children, how you treat your friends at school. All of those things are in this category of what God expects us to do. And Satan is trying to be clever. He's trying to get Jesus to reveal himself too early in a way that God has not intended and has not designed, and saying, listen, just do it this way, because, I mean, the angels are going to do it anyhow. This will show people who you are in a way that God maybe doesn't want, but this will really help you in your ministry. And Jesus says, no, he will not, because it requires him to sacrifice something that is precious to him, which is that he is a servant of the will of God. In verse 12, Jesus answered him, saying, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. By jumping off from the very top of the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus is saying, God, either you save me or I die. Jesus knows God's mind. He knows that it is essential for him to be serving now in this ministry so that he can go to the cross, so that he can die for our sins. So if he dies jumping from the top of the temple, it's over. It's done. So this cannot happen. By testing God in this way and not trusting him, Jesus is actually working at odds with God, which violates the mission that he has been sent, which is to spread the good news, to preach forgiveness of sin, to call the people to return back to right relationship with their God, because he himself is not trusting God. Instead, he is testing him. He's saying, God, either you save me or I die because of my choice, my foolish choice. And so Jesus responds to Satan saying, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. Instead, Jesus is saying, I will trust him for what I need, but I will not put God in a position where he has to serve me or else his will is broken. Satan is smart. He doesn't tempt us with things that aren't attractive to us. Sin is attractive to us because we have in ourselves that old nature that likes sinful things because they're easy. It's quick. If you want to feel good, do you really want to do a workout where you have to break your body for 2 hours? And then at the very end, you get like a tiny little higher. Do you want to run a half marathon to feel good? Or do you want to do something else that can guarantee you're going to feel good in 5 minutes or less? That's the choice that sin offers us. A quick and easy path, or more difficult, but long-lasting truth. What is best for us is not always what is easy for us. It's easy to go to Wendy's every single day. It's easy to just go there, pay your money, get the food, and eat it. Is it good for you? No, it's not good for you. It's harder to make your own meals. Especially when you get to university and you're like, oh shoot, I have to make my own meals every single day? Oh man, unless you're living at home, at which point, thank your parents for still having food for you. But, if you're in university and you're on your own, you gotta make your own food, you realize that to have good, healthy meals, it's hard. It's difficult. And it's super tempting driving down the highway and you see a billboard with a gigantic Big Mac that has changed to make it look super, super attractive. It's really hard to say no to that Big Mac. So whatever fast food you particularly like, it's harder to make your own. And the same way, we are tempted to take shortcuts, to find answers to the problems in our heart with something that is easy on the surface but has longer lasting implications, longer lasting problems for us. You have credit card debt because you have an addiction to online shopping. It is very hard to break out of that. It's hard to untrain yourself to just take out your credit card and pay for something online because you see it and you have to have it because it's amazing and you really, really want it. That's hard to do. It's hard if you have a temptation to run people down and be critical and overly negative of people, to see someone make an obvious mistake that you have explained to them 10, 20, 30 times and they still don't get it. It's hard to hold back and not be critical, to not be rude, to not be too much and too painful to them. It is hard because that's what the old nature wants. But it is better for us to trust God, to lean into God. So the question then becomes, what do we do when we are tempted? I'm not Jesus. Chances are you're not Jesus. So what are we supposed to do when we are tempted? Now, as it turns out, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us exactly what to do when we are tempted. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. When I am hungry, I am insufferable. I am frustrated easily. I am snippy. I am overly negative. And it's very easy for me when I'm hungry to snipe at people. That's my temptation. When I'm hungry, to attack other people and be rude to other people and to be mean to other people, or at least to think mean things to them. And I can remember there one occasion when I was at one of my friends' houses and my mentor saw that I was being snippy. And they said, "You look hungry. Can I make you something to eat?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I guess, fine." And then I ate something and I felt so much better. And it's like a smile returned to my face. And they looked and they said, "I could tell that you were hungry." I'm like, "Hey, you're right, I was really hungry." In that moment, God gave me a way out of my temptation. And my mentor was wise enough to see it. In my first year of university, I was a part of a men's group. And in this men's group called Phoenix, we would meet at my buddy's dorm room and we would do Bible study, but also we would have a time of accountability and sharing. It would be a time where we would tell each other what we needed the most in terms of prayer, how we needed somebody to be with us, to help us, keep us accountable. And it was really important for me when I was in need to be able to share with them, to be able to tell them what was burdening my soul. So that when I was tempted, I always had one of the guys that I could text and I could call and he would always have a conversation with me. The problem is, when you are tempted, there are two parts to the temptation. The first part of the temptation is to do the thing that you know is wrong. But the second part is to avoid the thing that you know will help you get out of that particular temptation. The phone call you need to make. The prayer you need to say. The Bible verse you need to read. There are lots of different things we can do to fight back against temptation whenever it attacks us. But built into temptation, there is a tendency or temptation a second time to not do those things. And what God is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is that God is faithful. He is providing for us while we are being tempted a way out. So when we are being tempted, when you are being tempted, when I am being tempted, that is not the end of it. That is not the fait accompli. It is not done. It does not mean we must then sin because there's nothing else we could have done because we were just tempted too hard. I couldn't hold back. She was too beautiful. Or, you know what, that food, it just smelled so good. I just had to have all of it. When we are tempted, we are not tempted beyond what we can bear when we are walking with Christ. However, it is incumbent on us to take that way out. If we don't take it, that's on us. Because what this passage is telling us in Luke's gospel is that there is a fundamental difference between temptation and sin. Because Jesus doesn't sin. He is tempted, but in no way does he give in. In no way does he accept it. In no way does he go that step of actually sinning against God because he must remain sinless. And he is on board with God's mission, his plan of salvation. He is committed. 100,000,000%. He is committed. So no matter what temptation he experiences, however great, he is unrelenting. He will not waver. Even at the end of Luke's gospel, when we see Jesus the night before he is to go to the cross, he prays to God. He says, Lord, if it's possible to take this cup of suffering away from me, please do it. But if not, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus may experience temptation, and in that he is the same as all of us. The difference is that he takes the opportunities to escape temptation that God gives him. We too must look for those avenues, those places where God is giving us an escape, and to take them, and to take them quickly. To not try and challenge ourselves by fighting against temptation, see if we can withstand it. No, to run from it. Because temptation leads to sin. So when we are tempted, it is not a sign that we are done for, that we are sinners that are beyond forgiveness. It is a time for us to worship God, to return to Him. That is the moment when we pray. That is the moment when we remember who it is that we serve. A God who is faithful. And I can remember a pastor telling me that temptation is always greatest when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because whenever we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, when we are emotional, we are not fully in control of ourselves. We are weak, and we are more likely to do things that are not right. So in those moments, we must be on our guard. That's why it's important for us to take care of ourselves. Yes, to make sure that we are not hungry all the time, because when we're hungry, we are more susceptible to sin. But also, Jesus is able to withstand temptation, not because of his own inner strength or willpower. It is because of God that he is able to withstand it. Because temptation is designed to lure us into sin. It is a bait. It is a trick. It's a trap to get us to sin, which means that it is designed for us. Now, that doesn't mean Satan's perfect. This doesn't mean he knows exactly how to tempt us to do anything all the time. But when we are tempted, it is because there is something inside of us that is looking for something, that is longing for something, longing for recognition, longing for meaning, longing for intimacy, longing for a purpose, longing for people to care about us, longing for success. And in those moments, we are tempted with something that we believe in that moment might alleviate that feeling we have. I've said it before, but there is a quote from a particular pastor, and he was referencing in a previous century how men would go to a brothel, which is a place where you pay for sex. And he said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. It doesn't mean he's going to literally find God in there. That's not who he's after. But the idea is that when we are being enticed and baited and tempted to sin, really what our heart is longing for is God. And that we have a God-sized hole in our soul. That we have a longing and a need to be filled, to be whole. And that feeling can only be alleviated, can only be satisfied by God. Not by stuff. Not by sex, not by possessions or things or the recognition of our peers, not by glory or honor that we can get from what we do. It is only through God that we can actually find rest, that we can be truly fulfilled. And that's why when we are tempted to sin, Satan is pushing us to be as far away from God as possible. And when we sin, we have that feeling of, well, we are not worth it. God can't possibly love us after what we've done. There's no way he can forgive us. And this is the exact opposite of the truth. There is forgiveness for our sin. when we are tempted, that does not mean we are done, that there is no hope of forgiveness for us. What it means is that we need God more than ever before. Yes, there's a difference between temptation and sin, but when we sin, God has given us one who can forgive us. Jesus remains sinless through this temptation for a time. He is tempted, and he remains sinless throughout, so that when he goes to the cross, when he dies for our in our sake, when he dies for our sake in our place, we might not taste of death, that we might have eternal life. Jesus is tempted so that we might not die, but that instead we might have life. And that's what we have with Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness for sin. We have access to God and a relationship with Him to have that fulfillment in our hearts that we desperately need. And we try and find meaning and fulfillment from all these other things that will never really satisfy. But it's God alone that satisfies. And that's why Jesus' answers in this particular episode of Luke's Gospel show us that the focus for Jesus is not on himself. It is on God. Jesus tells Satan to leave him because he doesn't need him or anything that Satan can offer. He needs God alone. And in the same way, we need God. We need more of Him in our lives. We need more of Him now. And so let us pray. Let us pray that God's Spirit will fill us in the same way that Jesus Christ was filled. In the same way that we need Him. We ask that He would come here in this place and in this time, that His Holy Spirit would be filling up our hearts so that when we are tempted, we will not feel as if God is far from us, but that He is close by our side. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the good news we have in Jesus Christ, that there is a way out of our sin, that there is forgiveness to be had for our sin, that God, with you, all things are possible. And we know that because your Son, Jesus Christ, died sinless on the cross for our sake, taking upon him the weight of all of our collective sin, that we can have a right relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in this place, that your Holy Spirit would be softening hearts and making them sensitive to you. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives, and that when we are tempted, that you will give us an awareness from your Spirit of how you would have us to escape, of how you would have us to believe in you and trust you in those moments. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any who are struggling with temptation to sin, even now and even today, that you would show them the way out, that your goodness would be sufficient for them. And I pray, Lord, that there are some here who do not believe in you and who do not trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might conquer their hearts today with the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.